we've, as many theologians have done, we've looked at the attributes in two parts. First, the incommunicable attributes, those things which God cannot give to us because only he is God. And we've talked about his immutability. He doesn't change. We're always changing. In heaven, we'll be, I suppose, not changing from his perfection, but changing in our understanding of how glorious he is. But he's already that glorious. And then we talked about the communicable attributes, those things which he does communicate to us. He speaks in words. We receive words. How can we do that? We're made in the image of God. We can receive his communicable attributes. He loves. With an infinite, pure love, he commands us to love, something that he does. It is not on his scale. It is not on his perfection. In heaven, it will be like Jesus' love. Well, those incommunicable attributes are, once we covered seven of them, simplicity. Only in a theology class could you understand this, and in a church as we're explaining this, God is not simple in the sense we think of simpletons. He is infinitely wise and knowledgeable, but he's simple in the sense that he doesn't have parts. He's not complex like our automobiles that have a computer here and an engine here and a transmission there. He's not like that. He's one God. He is only God. And then he's independent. He's not like us who are always dependent. We try to act independent, but if you don't want to be independent from God right now, you'll die because he's keeping your heart beating. He's keeping your brain sensing how much sugar is in your blood and telling the pancreas to do this or that unless you have diabetes, and then, you know, your brain's telling you something else. He doesn't have that. He doesn't need counselors. He didn't create us because he was lonely. He's God, satisfied perfectly in himself. He's infinite. We're so finite. He's immutable, without change. We're always with change. He is eternal. Now, we're going to be eternal with him, and we know eternal life in Christ right now, but we had a starting point. He's always, from everlasting to everlasting, he's been God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, always the Son, always having been begotten of God. Immensity. How large is God? We don't know. The heavens of the heavens cannot contain him. And yet he is omnipresent. He is transcendent above all, beyond all, but he's right here in complete. His complete self is everywhere. And so he is immense and omnipresent. And then this word perichoresis that is defined in John 14, where the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and we know that theologically the Father and the Son are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in the Father and the Son. This is what we call perichoresis. You say, well, why all these theological terms? Well, do you want to jettison the word Trinity? We dare not, because it's all through the Scriptures. And it was John Gill who said, God wants us talking about the Word of God with words outside the Word of God so we can tell if those false teachers are actually talking about the Word of God properly. You know, it's the cults that mess up the Trinity. They've got Jesus less than the Father, even a created angel. We better talk about the Trinity because they don't talk about the Trinity properly. And so these words are here before us, and we don't mean to minimize the glory of God. We want to amplify it by what we understand with this language he's given us. And then the communicable attributes that we've covered, he is spiritual in nature. He is spirit. He doesn't have a body like we have, no parts, no passions like we have. But yet, he's given us a spirit. He's communicated to us his spirit, and his Holy Spirit lives in us, a communicable attribute. He has these intellectual attributes of knowledge. He knows all. Praise God, we know some things. We know some things properly. We don't know all. And Paul says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but then we'll fully know him, but not in the way he knows us. We have knowledge. He has wisdom, the right use of knowledge. All sorts of people, I mean, people You can know how to use a syringe, but if you're not wise, you're going to put the wrong thing in your body. But he has perfect wisdom, and he's given us wisdom. We see all that wisdom in Christ. And so as we talk about these attributes, remember, this is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Veracity or truth. He is truth. And he's made us to know truth. We're very concerned as Christians if there's lies out there, because he cannot lie and he doesn't want us to lie. And our conscience is convicted when we exaggerate and we don't tell the truth. He's true. And he's given us that as well. His moral attributes, we've talked about his holiness, that he is perfectly separated from all sin. The seraphim are crying then and now, holy, 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 and forever will cry. And we ourselves will see him as holy. And he makes us holy. He commands us to be holy as he is holy. We are to be separate from sin. Not like the pig who sees the mud and let's get back in that mire. We are here. No, we have to be like the cat, constantly preening and getting rid of all of this. Thankfully, we have the lion of the tribe of Judah, the great cat. And so he's made us holy as he is holy. He is righteous. He's doing right. And he gives righteousness. And he wants us to walk in righteousness. He imparts that to us. He imputes that to us first. He marks it to our account. And then he imparts it to us as we walk with him. He's just in all his ways. You know, some people want him to be just love. Well, it'll pan out all in the end because he's love. I can live my life of sin. I don't even have to come to him because he's a God of love. He'll understand. Well, I was a Buddhist all my life. I heard these Christians say I must turn to Jesus, but I'm a sincere Buddhist. Well, God is not going to have that. He's just. He is going to punish all sin, either at the cross or in hell. And if you don't come to the Christ of the cross, you still have your sins, and he will be just. And this God of love is a God of justice. He wouldn't be a God of love if he weren't a God of justice. If he would allow sin to be run rampant, that's not love. It's not love as a parent to let it run rampant in our children. So he's just, and we have this justice written in our hearts. Is he ever good? Purely good in all his ways. And he even says of Barnabas that he was a good man. He imparted that goodness to Barnabas, and others saw it. And then as you see the outline here, and it looks a lot like from the other outlines I passed out, but we're getting down to these that I have boldened that we'll speak of particularly today. But we looked at his goodness, and in that goodness we saw his love. A love that sent his son, a love that is unlike the love of this world. It's an agape love, an unconditional love that we are to love with ourselves. And he grants us that grace to love. And I mentioned the word grace. God granting favor to those who deserve judgment. There's nothing in us that deserves grace. If you think you deserve some grace, and some do because they came up with faith on their own, and so God then gave them grace, that's not grace. That's law. That's works. We come by faith. That's not work. But we don't come because of our faith. We come through faith. God's not paying us our faith back with grace. Never will work like that. It's simply, Lord, I'm coming to you by faith. I trust you. And the Bible says that's not work. It's grace. And so in our outline, we have under grace redemption. Brother Hank, got your hand up. Well, they do. And it tells us in the scripture that this happens. I mean, we've got a blind man for all of his life. Why would that happen? Well, Jesus said it was for the glory of God. And bad things happen to bad people who never repent because God is not working all things together for good. They're under judgment. But for his saints, he's working all things together for good, and the trials that he sends are in his mercy so that we can cleave to him. And Paul said that he actually filled up the sufferings of Christ, that when he was being striped on the back, it wasn't to make his salvation better. It was to follow after the Lord Jesus and suffer with him. And so these bad things happen under grace. That if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, whether we are afflicted or whether we are comforted, it's for your salvation. God's working that all together. And it's from a loving hand that the trials come. You have to remember that Satan's going to say, oh, the shoe's dropped, you did this, and God's now judging you for this. And God may be disciplining us. But Satan's not bringing that up because he wants you to rejoice. He wants you to be discouraged. But the Lord will discipline us. These bad things sometimes happen because God is going to correct us as he did Peter. Remember, Peter said, Lord, these guys, they could deny you. I'm not going to deny you. I'd die for you. He says, you'll deny me three times. And the Lord will forgive him. But Peter had to be humbled. And he's the one who then wrote, be clothed with humility. Brother Hank. Well, you said, does every providence have some trial in it? Well, the providences, some providences don't. There's blessings, and it tells us in the Proverbs, so there's no sorrow with that. But there are providences, yes. And that, you notice that's the last thing on the list here. We're getting to providence, where God's working out his sovereignty. And in this life, it's a life of trials. I mean, let's say I've had a blessing. Well, what about the trial of the pride I get from that? You know, so there's always something to commit to the Lord in his grace a trial. Yes, Hank?
Anymore, and he said it was much more than that. So let me just ask you then, because you used
you got a mic there, go ahead and use it.
Oh, so let me just, all cutting through all that, define for me what a blessing is then. What is a true blessing to a Christian person?
Well, there's certainly eternal blessings and there's temporal blessings, and yes, there's gradations there. They're all blessings. We say, Lord, I need my daily bread. It's a physical thing. It's a blessing coming from an eternal Father. So I wouldn't diminish that. But we have the eternal bread of Christ, the fellowship with him. We can do without that physical bread for a time, but we need the spiritual bread of Christ at all times. So blessings, they're all in Christ. All the things that he's, I guess you could summarize all of salvation, even today with it being with the brethren, are blessings. So as we go through here, I'm sure we'll see some others. One of those being this word redemption. So let's proceed now and consider some scriptures here. Redemption is God's purchase of his people. And when you read that word redeemer in the scriptures, 18 times in the Old Testament, Job said, I know that my redeemer lives. He's the one who paid for your sins. They had to be paid for by the blood of Christ. And so this God in love and in grace has redeemed you. Psalm 137 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. He is a God of redemption. It's within his being to take the lost and completely purchase them. It was in his heart to give his son to make us like himself. And so he is a God of redemption. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace. How did he show that grace? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so the gospel we preach has some wondrous parts to it. We don't just say God loves you. We say he loves you. He gave you a son for you by grace to redeem you from all your corruption. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I would love to linger longer there, but we're going to go on to perfection. And in his grace, well, he's shown us perfection. He's always been perfect. If he never showed us grace, he'd still be perfect. But he's made us perfect in Christ. He's made us righteous. And 2 Samuel 22:31 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." Ephesians 4:13 says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So when we come to Christ in heaven, not in this life necessarily, and definitely not in this life, we'll be perfected in Christ. We'll be just like him. We consider God's mercy. And so sometimes mercy and grace are in the same paragraph in the scriptures, same verse, and there's a difference. Grace is looking upon you as a lost person, as your sin, and God is going to judge you. And God's grace gives you favor, brings you into that knowledge of him, and washes you of all that sin. Mercy is God looking upon you in your pitiful condition. And it was Isaiah said, I saw you in your blood, and I said, live. It's as if sin had slaughtered us, and we're just lying in a pool of blood. And the Lord had mercy upon us. Now you must understand that pitiable condition didn't earn our salvation. Everybody on the face of the earth is in their blood. There's a special mercy of God. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. And that's in God's goodness. He did not have to have mercy on anyone. He could say, you've done this. You deserve this. You will be judged. We know that was so for Goliath, Jezebel, Dathan, Abiram, Judas. What about you? Well, God had mercy on you if you come to Christ. And if you haven't come to Christ, he can have mercy upon you. Come to him. He is there to receive you. And so here is this mercy God has. Nehemiah 9:31 says, "Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful." You see, he's talking about a people that had sinned in idolatry, and God took them away into Babylon for 70 years, and Nehemiah is now crying out to God about his great mercy and not consuming them. And then Isaiah 49:10 says, "They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them." So God, seeing us in our pitiful condition, leads us by the springs of water. Who's the spring of water? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the living water. He brings you to his Son in mercy. Isaiah 49:1, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." Afflicted by sin, afflicted by this world. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." So in mercy, the Lord has shown you his redeemer. Psalm 136:1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Now, some translations have all the way through Psalm 136. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. And the ESV has translated that his steadfast love. Defining mercy as steadfast love. Well, his steadfast love endures forever and ever. Read that psalm and see it over and over. I'm going to read a little bit of A.W. Pink on this, describing the difference between grace and mercy. "Though it may not be easy at the first consideration to perceive a real difference between grace and mercy, it helps us thereto if we carefully ponder his dealings with the unfallen angels. He never exercised mercy towards them, for they have never stood in any need thereof, not having sinned or come beneath the effects of the curse. Yet they certainly are the object of God's free and sovereign grace. First, because of his election of them from out of the whole angelic race." Can you think about that? Lucifer was up there at one time, not fallen. There's all these angels, and God said, "I'm going to keep two-thirds of them And a third of them, well, they're created, and anything created can sin. So I'll leave them to their free will that he put them in, as it says, a conditional situation. And the unfallen angels, it's unconditional. And in grace, he put them there. They'd never sinned, so there was no mercy. And so he helps us understand that distinction there with the angels. Let's go on to patience. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God is a God of patience. Well, what is patience? Well, it's translated in the Old King James as long-suffering. And God could have judged Adam and Eve on day one, judged Satan, right, on day one, fell from heaven as lightning. Jesus saw that. Adam and Eve didn't die the first day. They were hiding. And God, being patient with their sin, came to them. God being patient with Israel. You read through the whole book of Judges and they haven't been sent away yet. No, he kept sending prophets to them, warning them. Judgment's coming, the northern kingdom. Finally, his patience. He's slow to anger. Now, you've brought my hand down here. You're not repenting. And so he brings judgment. And then the southern kingdom, they're warned fully. They've even got the example of the north in 722. Now it's 586. They still haven't repented. This is in B.C. His patience lasted hundreds more years for them, but now it's over. And Jeremiah was there. And God takes them off. Daniel's taken off. They go for 70 years. And in our own lives, how long was God patient with you and didn't cast you into hell? How about as a Christian wrestling with certain sins that seem to plague you? The Bible calls them besetting sins. It's that sin, the sins that just keep coming up, and I keep repenting and I keep having to repent. The Lord's patient. Parents, we got to be patient. How many times do you have to tell your child, yes, sir? I think I was 12 years old and my father was still saying, yes, sir. I suppose there could have been some rebellion there, but I think it's just childishness. The Lord's patient with us. And we don't want to test that patience. We don't want grace. Oh, I have grace, so I'll just continue in the sin. No, grace never is for that. Grace is for turning away from sin. And God's patient hand can be turned to discipline, chastisement. And it's not something you want to go through, and we all go through it. Because remember, he says, if he doesn't chastise you, if he doesn't discipline you, you're not his child. The next door neighbors had permission to spank me. They never did. But my parents did. And people on the next block didn't have permission. They never spanked me. I wasn't their child. And we are his child. And he, in patience, he'll send conviction. What are you supposed to do with the first conviction? Act on it. Don't act on the first conviction. You let it go. You let it slide. Well, everybody's doing this. And you go on. And you go on. And God's patient. But then eventually. I mean, how many times did they come to the communion table drunk? And that's really terrible. And God did discipline them powerfully. Some died. Were taken to the Lord Jesus early. Some were sick. Are all of our sicknesses based upon God's chastisement? The devil will say that. No. Some of these sicknesses are for the glory of God. We have a sister, Barbara. She's not here. But she had a biopsy this week. They checked three parts of her body out. And they'll know in a few days what's that up. She can't speak well now. The devil could say to her and to us, this is because of your sin. And I told Barbara when I saw her this week, I said, Barbara, have you talked to your doctor about the Lord Jesus? Oh, yes. I suppose the nurses going into the anesthesiologist probably heard about Jesus from Barbara. And I think God sends Christians with sicknesses in places where they wouldn't ordinarily go so that the light of the world will be shining. What's Satan got to say about that? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. No, this is for the glory of God. And even if this were for my sin, God is here with me and he loves me And he's going to be my great physician. He's training me through this, even this. So he's patient. And that's God. Praise God, he can give us patience. I'm going to read a quote from Stephen Charnock, as quoted by A.W. Pink. He was a Puritan. That is, Charnock was. It is part of the divine goodness and mercy, this patience is, part of the divine goodness and mercy, yet differs from both. God, being the greatest goodness, hath the greatest mildness. Mildness is always the companion of true goodness. And the greater the goodness, the greater the mildness. Whoso is holy as Christ, who is ever as holy as Christ, and who is ever so meek? God's slowness to anger is a branch from his mercy. The Lord is full of compassion, slow to anger. It differs from mercy in the formal consideration of the object. Mercy respects the creature as miserable. Patience respects the creature as criminal. I love these Puritans. They had this mind that could just turn like this, like cogs in a wheel, and they think very clearly. They didn't have Nintendo. They didn't have Xbox. They didn't have TVs. And what do? You're in prison. You've been cast out of the pulpit in 1662. You write books, and you think about the Lord, and we get to read these books. So that's Stephen Charnock's thought here, that patience respects that we're criminals. We've sinned. What's God going to do? Judge us immediately? No. He's going to remember we're but dust. We're forgetful. We shouldn't be forgetful. We won't forget in heaven, but we forget now, and the Lord reminds us in patience. May the Lord give us patience with our dear children. We come to the attributes of sovereignty. Pink's going to have a place where he talks about this. He said, there's some people don't like this truth. And I suppose it's always been this way. And you read back in the early church, there were those who wanted to not emphasize the sovereignty of God so much. We need to talk about the free will of man. And Arminius was a man like this. He felt like he needed to protect God from people saying, well, God, they'd call God the author of sin if you make him sovereign. So he needs to give us a little sovereignty in our will so he's not the author of sin. He's never the author of sin. Everyone, whether you're Calvinist or an Arminian, there's a question of evil. Paul calls it the mystery of iniquity. You can't solve a mystery. But God's pure. He is without sin. He cannot sin. He cannot tempt. Now, he might put you in a providence where there is a temptation with a second cause. And in his sovereignty, there is a devil. In his sovereignty, you have a will. And these are things that he works with. And sin rises out of the devil, the world system. It can rise out of your own will and your flesh. You get proud, God can show you where pride will take you. And he'll let that flesh rise up and show you something. And you don't want that to happen. You always want to be putting to death the flesh. So let us think about some of these great verses in his sovereignty. Now, I'm relying heavily on Louis Burkhoff. He wrote a systematic theology that is wondrous. And this is what he says. He's actually got a number of different ways that God shows himself sovereign. It's over the universe. He says, Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. That's all. Sometimes all doesn't mean all, but this all is everything. He's ruling it all. Some have taught, well, Jesus won't rule until the kingdom. Well, when he was standing here, he was the king, and he rose to heaven, he's the king of kings. A king doesn't stop being a king. He's on the throne. He's at the seat at the right hand of God. He rules over all. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So he's ruling all of his kingdom. And then he talks about the physical world he's ruling over. Job 37:5, God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. You know, when I hear these heavy rains coming down on Louisiana, I say, oh, Lord, please, no more floods. I mean, I have this saying to myself, if you find a day without a hurricane, without a tornado, without an earthquake, and without a flood, it's a good day. Well, it's a good day with other things, too. But it's just, I love the fact that it didn't snow in Colorado where my wife is without, he commands it. It's not just the weatherman said it would. God said, be. I love this God. You love this God. And then over the animals of creation, Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? How many birds are going to die today? Well, we don't know, but the Lord does. And he commands that. What a God. He's over the affairs of the nations. Job 12:23. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. Could we not look at the United States? I mean, God has blessed this nation with the gospel. This nation has printed more Bibles than any other nation in the earth, and more translations than any other nation in the earth, sent out more missionaries, more hospitals have been made because of the gospel. I'm not sure if we're doing that now. I'm not sure if we're sending out as many missionaries as we once did. I know that God has promised he will turn the nation into hell that forgets God. He said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I heard in the last couple of years that I think it was the president of Uganda said, this is a Christian nation. Now, you might not have understood all what that meant. He said, well, we're going to worship Jesus. Well, if I can't stay here, I might need to immigrate to Uganda. I've heard that Poland is safer than here. We might have to flee to Poland. Our forefathers fled from England, right? We don't know. And God makes great nations, but he can destroy them. And we do pray for a revival. It's not like God has to do that again. He may take us through the greatest judgments ever because of what we've done. And we're Christians. We're to be the light of the world in that. We may go to prison someday. I hope you plan on that. If this world is sending Americans to prison, I hope we're not hiding the light under a bushel and saying, I don't want to go there. No, the guards there need to hear the gospel, just like God put Paul in front of Roman guards, and they were converted. So talk about providence. God has, he's going to do what he's going to do, and we're thankful for that. Now we pray. It's not like, you know what fate is? Que sera, sera. There's a song that goes like that. Whatever will be, will be. That's not our God. That's not sovereignty. That's what some think sovereignty is. Well, why preach the gospel? The elect are just going to be saved. No, God uses means, and he's active in those means at all times. It's not whatever will be. It's whatever God is doing, he will do. So throw this fate stuff out of the window. He rules over man's birth and his lot in life. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my substance, being yet uninformed. And in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me, as yet there were none of them. Did you get all that sovereignty there? He was weaving you in your mother's womb. You. Not somebody else, the very you that's right here. As tall, as short, as fast, as slow, whatever talents or lack of talents, he says, I'm going to make you. Then he says, I'm going to give you some days. I'll give you a start date, and if Jesus doesn't come, I'll give you an end date. And praise God for that. And if he comes back, some alive are going to rise with Jesus. This is sovereign. Some people don't like this. Why not? It's so glorious. Psalm Psalm 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, you know, these buzzards that are flying around, you know, that beside the roadkill, they're there, and they run off. They can't fly away without the Lord telling them to go. They'll be roadkill themselves. The man who executes my counsel from a far country. What man? Every man executing his counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, someone said, well, you're making God is making you a robot. Sometimes I wish I were a robot. Lord, please do that. No, he doesn't. He uses second causes. What's the second cause? He uses something else. He uses your will. And he uses all your circumstances of your life to form decisions. Why do you not speed anymore? Well, I got a ticket last week. You know, and God uses that ticket to make you drive at a different rate and makes these choices that you're making. You're making these choices. You're going to be judged for your will being used as you use it. Now, you remember that king in the Old Testament? There was Abraham and Sarah. Love this story. Now, I don't love the fact that Abraham said, she's my sister. Well, she really was his half-sister. It was a half-lie, but it was a whole lie, right? And so, she's my sister. And so, the king takes her into his palace, and he doesn't have anything good planned. And he hasn't yet done anything yet, and God's judging the palace. And God speaks to him about how he's judging him. And he said, well, Lord, I haven't touched her. He says, yeah, I know you haven't touched her. I kept you from it. That's sovereign. And so God is withholding sins. He is involved in this, and he lets it go no further. Just like the bounds, there's this Gulf of Mexico down there. He actually planned that coastline. Louisiana's got the best coastline, right, for all those shrimp. He planned that. But they didn't do that over in Destin because he wanted a nice white sand so he could go there. But that line is his. He does that in our life. The bounds of our life are bound by him, and praise God for it. He could have let you die before you met him. I mean, I'm driving in Dallas on a ice patch day, and my car goes sideways. And I'm counting the spokes of the bridge. I'm saying, Lord, is this it? By the grace of God, he reminded me, you turn in the direction of the slide. Oh, praise God for that. So I turn my wheels this way. The car fishes a couple times. I'm alive. He keeps us. He is sovereign over our lives. Hank, I got to get to some things in the end. If I have some time, I'll ask for questions or comments. Okay, so over things seemingly accidental or insignificant. It was just an accident. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. These guys are gambling beneath the cross of Christ, hoping, hey, I hope I win the robe. No, I hope I get it. It doesn't even have a seam in it. This is a cool robe. Billy gets it, holds it up. It's mine. James is so sorry. He's a Roman soldier. He can't show his wife this new robe he's got. God said that is so. He chose that. Just the cast of a lot. Out there in Vegas when they're flipping those dice. Hope they get a 7. They may not. It's God. I lost $1,000 because I didn't get a 7. You needed to lose it. So, he's sovereign over these things. How about this one? Matthew 10:30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This room, we've got a lot of different numbers in this room. But he numbered them. I love this. How about he's sovereign in the protection of the righteous? Psalm 4:8 says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I love that word, safety. Only God can give safety. Where you can put your kids in bed at night and they're safe. There's some places it's not safe to go down at night. You can hear gunshots. People die. So if we have safety, it's from the Lord. How about Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Not all things are good in providence, but God is working those things for good for the saints, in protection of them. How about in supplying the wants of God's people, he's sovereign. Genesis 22:8. You remember Abraham was commanded by God to slay his son. But Lord, you said my seed is going to be as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea, and this is the only one I've got. Ishmael was out. I said, Lord, could Ishmael live? No. You have a promised seed. So the promised seed is a young man, probably. He wasn't a little toddler that you could just tie down on some wood. He's old enough to say, Lord, well, we got this and this, but where's the sacrifice? We got the wood. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And so the Lord lets him go up there, and I personally believe that Isaac laid down on that wood like Jesus laid down on the cross, because he could have run off. You're not going to put that dagger in me. And somehow both of them knew that God was going to raise him from the dead. And so that dagger is up, and God said, stop. He looks over, and there's a ram caught in a thicket, and God says, sacrifice that ram. You read through the book of Leviticus, it talks about rams being brought for sacrifice. That's a picture of Jesus. God is sovereign. And Abraham definitely needed God to provide on that day, and he did, and that's his name, Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a lot of need. Doesn't say once, your daily bread. Lord, I need some shelter. I don't know if you've ever seen someone live in a cardboard box. I have in Tokyo. Prayed for those guys, couldn't speak to them. But they had some shelter. And the Lord provides our needs. He's sovereign in giving answers to prayer. Psalm 65:2 says, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me, and as for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. And you cried out for mercy and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Lord answered and saved you from all your sins. The greatest prayer in answer. Another great prayer. Lord, come quickly. He'll answer that. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Luke 18:7 says, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You see his patience? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. If anything has ever been done to you or will be done to you in sin, God will take care of that. We pray as Stephen did, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. But if they don't repent, God will lay this sin to their charge. How about his sovereignty in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus? Acts 2:22 says, men of Israel, and this is Peter preaching, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Remember, it isn't God looked ahead and did something. This is God's love, and God applying that love, his determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands. He uses wicked men. He allowed them to do this. He decreed that they would do this. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God was completely sovereign on that day. Jesus had said, the hour has come. You remember many times he said, my hour has not yet come. Then he said, my hour has come. And God, in perfect time, perfect day, on the exact day, the Day of Atonement, Jesus was slain. And that temple, and that curtain was rent from the top to the bottom. by Jesus' death. And God purposed that. Then he goes on to say to Acts 4:27, he says, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." What a great God who would give his son and purpose to do it exactly as he did and raise him from the dead. He's making no mistakes then, of course, and in your life, ordering it for his glory. We go to providence, which Hank brought up earlier. What is providence? It is the outworking of God's sovereign will. He has decreed something. He's decreed it from eternity past. He put you in Christ before the foundation of the world. But in time, he providentially picked your father and mother. You were born. Providentially, he had you walk through all the sins you did and convicted you of them at some point, even as a little child. They know they've lied. And they come to the Lord Jesus. In his providence, he brought the gospel to you. What if he had not? I think of this many times. I've never been to see the Sphinx or the pyramids. I'd like to see them if the Lord wills someday. I want to preach to the guide and all those in the van that day, if possible. But I want to see them. And I think of the way they were made. As I understand it, they were made by slave labor on hot days in Egypt. And they didn't care if they died. I mean, one slave just put another one there. And whatever they did, we don't really understand logistically the engineering it took to make them that tall and that perfect. But in God's providence, there's this slave there. I think, what if God had put me there? And what if I had made idols in my heart and died as one of those men? Because they did die as idolaters. How many idolaters have already died? God in his providence brought the gospel and in his mercy gave you grace to believe in Jesus. And in his providence, he's watched over your whole life. However old you are, he had to watch over you. If he had not, well, he could not. He watches over all providence of the saved and of the lost. Are you not thankful? There's so much on this. I guess you'd say our whole life is his providence. His providence is you're here today. Some are ill today. They could not come. By the grace of God, you're healthy enough to come. So we praise him. We bless him. Can you see why he would say, be thankful at all times? But Lord, in your providence, this difficult thing happened. Well, thank me, because I'm here with you. I mean, you all never make mistakes, but I do. We'll go over this in the worship time. Do you remember last week? We had these two wonderful people joining for church, and I'd actually talked to them ahead of time. I can't wait to hear what you have to say. I would have to say, in God's providence, I forgot to ask them. I don't want to blame God. We don't take our sins and say, well, the Lord, the devil made me do it. You made me do it. No. I failed. I called him up and I said, I failed. I said, how can we fix this? Well, you'll find out later how we're going to fix this. So, but anyway, I love God's providence because he's always here. You don't have to wonder, where are you, God? You're right with me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can't perceive me all the time. Read the Psalms. Where are you, God? Say unto my salvation, you're my God. And you seem distant. But even in that, he draws us with that distance. And we come. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Hank, you had a question or comment? Okay. We've got a microphone. Just pause for a second. While you're getting set to say that, we're going to turn to a hymn in our hymn book, Immortal Invisible. If you go to that hymn.
Is it all right for me to speak now? guess not.
It's number 35. Yes, sir.
Okay. The Lord knew before I asked that question what that question was. I'm talking about providence now. The Lord called you to be a pastor to deal with his word. You, doing the Lord's work, stopped me from asking an unnecessary question because you had things that everybody here needed to hear. I needed to be obedient to him to bring glory to his name by trusting the men who he puts before us. Okay, so then he often also gave me time right now to say exactly this so that we can see providentially God's at work right now in this place between you and I for his glory. Glory from you, glory from me, and hopefully glory from everybody.
Amen and amen. Well, thank you, Hank, for that comment. Let's turn to, we're at 35, and we're going to read through this. And let's see, where in the world could this hymn writer, his name was Walter Chalmers Smith, 1824 to 1909. They put a melody to it later. And what was he thinking? Let's go. Immortal. Wait a minute, we can't get out of the first word of this hymn without going to God's his incommunicable attribute. Invisible. I wish I could be invisible at times, but we're always visible. He's not. He's invisible. God only wise. Now, we're a little bit wise, but he's the only wise God. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed. There's your word, Hank. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, eternal Ancient of Days, almighty, we're not. Victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, he's always in action. You remember when it was one of these brethren pointed out to us, I think it was Burkhoff, that don't confuse God's immutability with immobility. He's always in action. He's not changing, but he's always doing. Unresting, unhasting. Now, I was running really late today. I actually had to call the nursing home and say, we're going to be a little late today. Had to truncate the worship service there a little bit. Apologize to him. Unhasting. God's not late. He's never early, never behind. And silent as light. Nor wanting. He's independent. Nor wasting, he's working in all providence for his glory. Thou rulest in might, thy justice. Like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds, he had to create clouds, right? He governs all those clouds. Thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love, commands the snow, commands the rain. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render. Oh, help us to see. 'Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. You're so brilliant, Lord. We're having trouble seeing the glory. One other hymn we got to look at. And this is, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. And that is on 453, if you turn over there. And we'll close with this hymn. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast. Unmeasurable. What's another word for unmeasurable? Infinite. Boundless and free. Free grace. Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore, how he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore his immutability. How he watches over his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, that's what he's doing now, watcheth over them from the throne. That's personally, every person watching, caring, showing his deep, deep love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, and we want to be filled with praise as we've been commanded to honor you, to glorify you in all your holiness, all your grace, all your mercy, all your righteousness, for giving your Son, your only begotten Son, for his coming willing and willingly to the cross for us. We praise you for your blessed Spirit who has opened our eyes, and who is opening the eyes of the blind to see the Lord Jesus, to trust him. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that Tom and Joy are back with us. We thank you, Father, for preserving them this month and their family, giving them the rest they need. Father, we do pray for our children, that you will save them, Lord, by your grace. Pray for Andrew, who will be preaching later today, for the preaching this morning, that, Lord, you would bless it to your glory and your honor. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.